There is related to us there in that prophecy of Jeremiah, the Bible reading that we had, about how Jeremiah was cast into a horrible pit. And he was cast into that pit because his message was not being received. In fact, as he warned the people of what was going to come to pass, his words were turned against him, and he was accused of hurting the people and hurting Jerusalem. And yet, he was warning them and telling them that if they would go out and give themselves up to the king of Babylon, then that they would live and the city would be spared. But they were not for listening, certainly not the princes, because it is they who rise up against Jeremiah at that particular time and cast him into this pit. There is a long succession in the book of Jeremiah of those who were not happy with Jeremiah's message. For example, in chapter 12, we read about his family not being happy at what he had to say. And oftentimes we know that to be the case. There's somebody saved in a family, and they witness to others, and maybe others are not happy with the message, the witness that they bring. Well, Jeremiah knew that. Jeremiah 12 and verse 6 is the reference, if you care to look it up. We don't have the time tonight to do that, but it was the case that Jeremiah's own family turned against him. Then the people of his town turned against him. He was from Anathoth. It was a priestly city. Jeremiah was of the tribe of Levi. And the people of Anathoth turned against him. Chapter 11, verses 18 to 23, you read there about how the people of his own town turned against him again because of what he had to say and the warning note that he sounded and told them that they needed to repent and turn to the Lord. Didn't like what he had to say. The people of Jerusalem turned against him. Chapter 36, they beat him and put him in stocks. Again, didn't like the message that he had to say. And that brings us on, you see, to chapter 38 there where we were reading this evening, because they've tried all of these things. They've tried derision and rebuke, and they've told Jeremiah, we don't like what you say, and still this faithful prophet went on preaching the message that God had given to him. And that's why those princes are saying, well, we need to do something with this man. He's not going to listen to us any other way. We need to do something that's going to shut him up. And that's why they came up then with the idea of casting him down into a pit, because they think, well, this is one way of keeping him quiet. He's not going to be able to preach to very many people if he's in a pit. So we read there about how he was cast into the pit in the court of the prison that belonged to the king's son. As we pointed out there, the meaning of those names in Jeremiah chapter 38. It was in the king's house. That's evident from the verses that follow on as we read on through there. To where we finish, there's mention made of Ebed-Melech going in under the treasury, getting out the cast clouts and going to where the pit was. Well, it was all within the confines of the royal palace and the royal court. And there's a pit there. And they have put Jeremiah down into it. He's been let down there by cords. There's no other way to descend into the pit. The bottom of the pit is full of mire. It tells us there in verse 6 of Jeremiah 38 that the prophet sunk down into the miry clay. It was a bottomless pit, and he's sinking. And it's clearly the intentions of those princes that they want to put Jeremiah to death because they don't want to hear any more the message that he has to preach. When he tells them that they need to repent and turn to the Lord, they don't want to hear that. But there is an individual who is concerned. I pointed you out his name, Ebed-Melech. I told you the meaning of his name, servant of the king. And that man, he's an Ethiopian, but he's a man who has got some regard. He fears God. When you read about Ebed-Melech in the book of Jeremiah, you discover that. He's a man who has learned to fear God. And he knows it is wrong what they have done. And he is not going to stand on the sidelines and let it happen, even though it is royal princes who are endeavouring to kill Jeremiah in this fashion. He goes to the king and he tells the king he's going to die if you don't do something, and if I'm not permitted to do something. And we read there about Ebed-Melech being sent on a mission to deliver Jeremiah from the pit. And he gets those old cast clouts, and with tenderness and with compassion, he lowers them down into the pit and he tells Jeremiah to put them underneath his arms, because it's not going to be a pleasant experience being pulled up out of the mire. He's sinking down into the mire, remember. How much of his body, we don't know by that time, has sunk down into this mire. But Ebed-Melech knows it is no going to be no easy task. And therefore he wants to be as gracious and as kind as he possibly can. And he gets those old cloths and those old ropes. And he uses them to draw Jeremiah up out of the pit. Now what you have there in Jeremiah chapter 38 is a very visual picture of what you have in Psalm 40 in verse 2. The only difference is that one is physical and the other is spiritual. But we can use the physical to illustrate the spiritual tonight. And that's what I want to do. I want to take this verse 2 of Psalm 40 and with Jeremiah 38 in mind and that portion that we have read about Jeremiah being cast into the pit, I want us to think about this. Really a testimony here of the psalmist in Psalm 40 in verse 2. And all the time thinking about the visible, physical illustration that the Word of God gives us with regards to Jeremiah in the pit. I want you first of all to think about the description of the pit. The description of the pit. There's three things I think that we can say about the pit. The first one there I've alluded to a little bit, that it is a bottomless pit. It is a pit that has been dug in the ground. There's reference made to pits in the Bible in that fashion, Psalm 7, verse 15, for an example. The one that is in the courtyard of the royal court, the royal palace, may well be one that was used as a well, or maybe it is dried up to some degree and not being used. But there's some reason for that pit being dug in the royal court. And in the bottom of it, there is mire and there is this thought of just sinking down, sinking down, sinking down. And in that sense, that pit was a bottomless pit. But therein is the illustration of the spiritual plight of every one of us by nature. Unless we are delivered out of the pit, we're sinking down in a bottomless pit. Because that pit sinks down into hell itself. Oh, we can be in life. We can be here in this world, but if we're in an unsaved state, we're like as if we're Jeremiah in that pit, sinking down ever so gradually. And there is no bottom to that pit. The bottom of it is in hell itself. It is a bottomless pit, as we know that's a very term that's used in the Bible for hell. The bottomless pit. How do you get into the bottomless pit? By just sinking down in your sins? Without being delivered by the grace of God, without ever coming to know the experience of God's salvation, we will remain in that pit and we will sink gradually and gradually and gradually, and eventually we will sink into hell itself. That's how you end up in hell. That's how sinners end up in hell. People don't choose to go to hell in that sense. Yes, there's those that defy God and have no thought of God and care not for their soul, but in a sense, you can just sink down into hell by just remaining in that pit, never coming to know Christ, never coming to cry unto Him for mercy and for salvation. You just keep on sinking. It becomes a bottomless pit. We're told there in Psalm 40 verse 2 that it's a horrible pit. And you can see something of that in Jeremiah as well and what happened to him. That word horrible has the meaning of noise. And if you've got a margin in your Bible, you'll see that it's called a pit of noise. If you've got a margin down the centre of your Bible. And what is the sense there of this, a pit of noise? What does that mean? Well, think about if somebody is in a pit, what are they going to hear? Maybe the continual dripping of water. Maybe that's what's going to be heard in the pit. The Bible likens the contentious woman to the continual dropping of water. Both have a wearying effect upon those who are within hearing distance. There's something wearying about the continual dropping of water. If you have a tap that's always dripping, it begins to annoy you, begins to be wearisome after a while. Especially when you begin to notice it and you're aware of it as continually dripping and dripping and dripping. Well, if the Bible here speaks about this horrible pit and calls it a pit of noise, well, what can it be? Is there the dripping of water in that pit? Is it a wearisome pit in that sense then? Sin indeed is wearisome. The pleasures only last for a season. Sin enslaves and therefore it's wearisome. Many a person feels the wearisomeness of sin. Can't break the habits. Can't change. It's not in their power to do so. They would love to change. There's many an individual tonight would love to change their ways. Many of them are even aware that they're doing themselves serious physical harm in the lifestyle that they have, but they cannot change. They're slaves to sin. And slavery is wearisome. But surely there would be a cry heard from a pit. The cry of the individual who's in the pit looking for deliverance, looking for somebody to hear them, to listen to them, to deliver them. You can imagine somebody sinking down into the mire and how they would begin to cry when it begins to dawn on them. What's going to happen? I'm going to sink down into this pit and suffocate. Surely they would raise a cry then to anyone that's going by, if they are conscious of anybody above them. They're going to lift up their voice and they're going to cry out seeking deliverance. But what a horrible sense it is to be in that place, enclosed and confined and held, fettered. That's a horrible pit. And what a state to be in, to be out of Christ, to be lost, unconverted, sinking down. That's a horrible place to be. Oh, there's a better place to be than that. Far better place to be than that. Those that come to Christ are glad, as we know here in the context of this psalm and with the experience of every individual who's saved by the grace of God, they're glad to be delivered out of the pit. Nobody wants to go back to the pit. It's a horrible pit. But it's described there as the miry pit as well, full of miry clay. Water, at some stage being there in the pit, is going to soon turn the clay to that which is miry and sticky. And as we read there about Jeremiah sinking down into the miry clay, the clay is going to cling to his clothes, cling to his very person as he's sinking down into it. It's going to be the most unpleasant place to be. However long or however often that pit was going to be used as a prison in the court of the king, it was never going to be cleaned out. It was going to be a horrible place, a miry place. The very last place that anyone would ever want to be. And yet that's the picture that the Word of God uses here to set before us how it is with us all by nature in our unsaved state. We're just as if we're Jeremiah in that pit. That's the picture that is presented to us in the Scriptures. And may we indeed be conscious of that. If you're unsaved tonight, that's certainly my prayer. The Lord would make you conscious of that, that you're a sinking soul in a most horrible place. With all the mire of sin clinging to you. How defiling that would have been. How unclean that would have been. And yet that's the picture of sin clinging to an individual. And we know that sin defiles and sin is unclean in God's sight. That's how the Lord would have you to see yourself tonight. As a soul that's sinking down further and further into the mire. In need of deliverance. The second thing I want you to consider here is the difficulty of deliverance from this pit. And again, you see that illustrated in the circumstances of the life of Jeremiah as he is put down into that pit. It's no easy task to get Jeremiah out. Ebed-Melech has a desire to do so, as we have mentioned. He's concerned and alarmed about the state of Jeremiah and what is going to happen to him. But it's no easy task because he's been there for a while and he has sunk down into the mire to some degree. Therefore, it's going to be no easy task just to get him out. He's going to have to go to some length. And we read there about those old cast clouts and ropes that he took in order to make it as easy as possible upon Jeremiah and to gently bring him up out of that mire. But there is a point that is illustrated there to us all. It's no easy thing for a sinner to be delivered from the pit of sin. It's no easy thing. Because we can start off by saying is that we cannot deliver ourselves from that pit. It's just as impossible for a sinner to deliver themselves from the pit of sin as for Jeremiah to get out of the pit that he was in. Impossible. Utterly impossible. Under no circumstances, as you read that account there in Jeremiah 38, could you ever come to the conclusion, Jeremiah, you can get out of this yourself. If you just try a little bit harder, if you just put in a bit more effort, with a bit more time, Jeremiah, you'll be able to get out of that pit. It is an impossibility. That's obvious as you read about Jeremiah. He is not going to be delivered from that pit unless somebody comes to deliver him. There is no other possibility of that man ever being delivered out of that pit unless somebody has compassion upon him and somebody goes to great lengths with tenderness and compassion to bring Jeremiah up out of that pit. There's no other hope for Jeremiah. But does that not illustrate the gospel? It is impossible for a sinner to save themselves or to do anything to bring themselves up out of this pit in which they are sinking down gradually. We need another. We need another who is full of compassion and pity. We need another who will go to great lengths in order to deliver us out of the pit of sin. That's a wonderful title for that man who helped Jeremiah, Ebed-Melech, servant of the king. Isn't that one of the titles of Jesus Christ? We were thinking about that term this morning. Behold, the man. Well, over in the Old Testament, you will find those little words, behold, my servant. Behold my servant, prophecy of Isaiah. You will read those words. Behold my servant, the servant of Jehovah. Ebed-Melech is a wonderful picture and illustration of Jesus Christ. As he goes to all of those lengths that he did in order to help Jeremiah and to deliver him from that pit, he is a representation, a physical representation of what Jesus Christ has come to do. One who is full of compassion and who goes to great lengths in order to deliver a sinner from the pit of sin. Behold my servant. And what you cannot do for yourself and what I cannot do for myself, Jesus Christ will do. He will deliver us from the pit. He's the one that we need. Jeremiah would never have been delivered from that pit unless that man had compassion. There was no compassion for him among the princes. Oh, they had made their mind up. They had been set against Jeremiah and had come up with this, what they thought was a great plan of shutting Jeremiah up for good. He's not going to be preaching to anybody down there. But there was one individual, and one individual alone, that had compassion. And that's all Jeremiah needed, was just one individual. Oh, there was others that man then took. We read about the king saying, go and get 30 others and go and get them out. But it all started off with one man, Ebed-Melech. And every time you read about that man's name or you hear that man's name mentioned with regards to the Bible, always think about the meaning of his name, servant of the king. And always immediately think, this man is a type of Christ. He's a visible representation of Jesus Christ in his compassion and in his capability of delivering a sinner. And as Ebed-Melech delivered Jeremiah out of that pit, so the Lord is able to deliver sinners. Isn't that what this testimony says in Psalm 40 and verse 2? He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and established, and he established. I know the he is not repeated in our English there translation, but it's there in the original. Every time it's he, it's repeating the individual. Who is the person that is doing all of this? Is it the psalmist himself? No, it's not the psalmist. It's the Lord that has done it. And the Lord is able to see if he's able to deliver tonight. Deliverance from the pit is a work only God can do. And I want you to notice there from Psalm 40 that it begins with a cry directed to the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. How and when does the Lord deliver a sinner from the pit? When they cry for deliverance. I don't know whether Jeremiah called for deliverance or not. That portion of scripture that we read doesn't state that specifically, whether he called out to anybody that he was aware of. But here in Psalm 40, it tells us that deliverance from the pit of sin begins when you cry unto the Lord. It's the picture that is presented is of a Savior who's willing and able. But are you willing? Are you willing? Are you desirous? Do you realize you need to be delivered from the pit? Or are you quite happy in the pit? In all the horribleness and the miriness of that place, are you quite happy there? Or do you sense something of your need of deliverance? Well, there's one who's able to deliver, and he will deliver when you cry, when you call upon him. The moment you cry. Isn't that what the psalmist is saying? I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He heard my cry. And in hearing the psalmist cry, the psalmist says, he brought me up. He brought me up out of the pit. And my friend, tonight all you have to do is to cry. If we want to put it in New Testament language, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
That's how you'll know the Lord's delivering power.
Oh, he's able to do so, and I trust that we have highlighted that sufficiently here as we have been thinking about this. The Lord is able to do so. He has got that name that marks him out as the individual who's able to deliver. And when you call, he will save you. When you call, he'll deliver you. He will bring you up. He will deliver. He will set your feet upon the rock. This all belongs to the Lord. The Lord is able to reach down into that miry clay. When you think about how Ebed-Melech went about delivering Jeremiah, that's a wonderful illustration of the Lord drawing a sinner unto himself with the cords of love. You'll recognize that little term. It appears in Hosea chapter 11, verse 4. It says, I drew them with cords of a man and with bands of love. Those old cords and old cast clouts that Ebed-Melech was to use, it's an illustration of something. It makes us to think about, well, what is being illustrated there? Well, surely it's an illustration of the compassion and the concern that Ebed-Melech had for Jeremiah. He wasn't just going to winch him up out of the pit. That may well end his life. He'd end up with dislocated joints if he was just going to be pulled up, winched up out of the miry clay. No, Ebed-Melech had compassion and concern, and went to great lengths to be as tender towards Jeremiah as he possibly could in order to bring that man up out of the pit. So when you think about Ebed-Melech and what he did, and the fact that this man is a picture of Jesus Christ, what is being set before us? Well, surely then you think about Hosea chapter 11 and verse 4. I drew them with cords of a man and with bands of love. The Lord can so work in the heart of an unsaved individual to make them desirous of crying unto him. How does he do it? He begins to draw that person unto himself. He begins to draw that person graciously, compassionately. He begins to work in that person, speaking to them, showing to them, yes, I'm in the pit and I need deliverance. He draws them gently and graciously. And maybe the Lord is doing that in your heart this very night. Maybe he has been doing that in your life for some time. And you know that. Nobody else may know it, but the Lord knows and you know it. The Lord is working in your life and he's graciously drawing you. And he's bringing you to that realization, I am in a pit and I need deliverance. Well, my friend, all you need to do is to cry. All you need to do is to call upon him. And he will deliver you. Oh, with great difficulty, but also with great success. Ebed-Melech deliver Jeremiah out of the pit, and so will the Lord do the same for you. With great difficulty, but with great success. One final thing I want you to consider here, and that's the security of the deliverance that there is from this pit. Because having delivered the psalmist here, there's no going back. The psalmist is sure of that. Same with Jeremiah. It says that he remained in the court of the prison. He wasn't going to go back into the pit. The king had given commandment and realized the folly of what even his sons were doing, and give the command that Ebed-Melech was to deliver Jeremiah and never let him go back down into the pit. Well, isn't that what the psalmist here is saying as well? That he's brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And then look at the statements at the end of verse 2. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Having our feet set upon the rock is to be looked at there in contrast to the bottomless pit. What a difference. What a difference to being in the mire, sinking gradually down into that mire, to standing on a rock. There's no sinking if you're standing on a rock. There's no sinking. Oh, you'll sink in the mire, but you'll not sink on the rock. And the psalmist here is testifying. He's brought me up out of this miry clay in this horrible pit, and he set me on a rock. That's the thought of security and steadfastness, a sure standing, never to sink again. And that's one of the great blessings of salvation. It is to know we'll never sink down into the pit. We've been delivered from the pit. We've cried unto the Lord, and he has saved us and delivered us, and we'll never sink. We'll never sink into that bottomless pit. We'll never open our eyes in hell. The Lord delivers from going down into the pit. And he places us on the rock. On the rock. a sure foundation, a sure standing. And as we know that Christ is that rock himself, not only is he the rock with the cleft in the side to hide ourselves in it, but he's the rock to build on. He's the rock to stand on. He's the rock to have under us as a sure foundation that will never sink again. That phrase or that thought of being on a sure foundation is one that appears a number of times it appears in Isaiah chapter 28, and then it's repeated twice in the New Testament, once by Paul and once by Peter. And there is always a consequence of being on the rock. It's like building, if we change the picture a little bit, it's like building a house on a sure foundation and building it on no foundation. There's a world of difference. You build a house with no sure foundation and it's going to sink. No matter how greatly designed that house might be, if it doesn't have a true foundation, it's going to sink. But if you have a true foundation, it's going to stand. And in Isaiah 28, and then, as I say, in Romans and in Peter, 1 Peter, three times there you find that little phrase about a sure foundation. And after every one of those statements, there's a phrase that comes. It changes in our English Bible, but it's virtually the same. He shall not be ashamed. Oh, the person who's building on Christ is not going to be ashamed. In the sense, they're not going to discover someday that their hope's going to fail them. On that day of all days when we stand before God, and it matters then, what have we been building on? Have we been delivered from the pit? Are we on the rock? Oh, for that Christian, that person who has cried to the Lord for salvation and has been delivered, they're never going to be ashamed. They're never going to be ashamed. Their hopes aren't going to sink and disappear someday. Their hope is going to stand sure and steadfast because we're on the rock, Christ Jesus. Every other hope will give way. When you hear some of those individuals boast of defying God and facing death, you just have to shake your head and be saddened at the folly of a human mind and a human heart. They think the more they boast of something, the more true it will be. How foolish. The only thing that will stand, the only thing that will remain on that day is the rock Christ Jesus. Everything else will give way. The very ground that people stand on will give way. The earth will shake. I've often thought about that. You listen to those who boast and of defying God and being atheists and all the rest of it. I've often thought, what will it be like when the very ground under your feet begins to shake in such a way as this world has never ever seen? And the Lord tells us it's like going and taking one of those little trees and maybe we've all done it, and when there's fruit on the tree and you start giving it a good shake and everything, the leaves and the fruit and all are falling off it. Well, the Bible says that's just what God is going to do to this world. He's going to take this world and he's just going to shake it. And when God shakes the world, every hope will fail. And whatever you're depending on tonight for eternity, I'll tell you, it'll fail. It'll fail in an instant when God begins to shake this world. The only thing that will stand you and me in good stead is to be on the rock Christ Jesus. And here's the testimony of the psalmist. He has brought me up and he set my feet upon a rock. Are you on Christ tonight? That's where we need to be. But then it also says there, he has established our goings. He has given us a steadfast hope. And also, he has established our goings. We can journey through life with a confidence. Not in ourselves or in anything that we have done, but a confidence in Christ. Established your goings. You can go on in life with a confidence. With something that you know is sure and fixed and determined and is established. You can live life. That's the part of the joy of salvation, is the certainty of it. The Christian has a certainty. The Lord has established our goings. We're going in a particular way. We're going upward. We're not going downward. We're not going to sink down into the mire. No, the Christian's going upward. Upward to glory. Upward to meet the King in all his splendor. Upward to the place prepared. That's something sure. That's as sure as night follows day. That when the Lord saves a soul and brings that person to himself, delivers them out of the pit, puts them on the rock, he's going to establish their going. They're on their way upward. The rock never gives way. We could go on into that next verse as well, verse 3, because it mentions there about the song. He's put a new song in my mouth. And if those two things are true, that we have got a sure foundation and our ways established, surely then there's a song. Surely the Christian then can sing and give thanks. Oh, may this be our testimony, that the Lord has put a new song, not the song of the world, with all its vileness and blasphemies, but it's a song that is characterized by praise unto God. That's what the psalmist says there in verse 3. Even praise unto our God. That's the character of his song. That's the theme. It's a song of praise to our God. And why not? I would imagine Jeremiah was eternally thankful to Ebed-Melech for bringing him up out of the pit. The Lord didn't forget it. Although we've mentioned that man a little bit tonight, Ebed-Melech, there's many other references that we could turn to, and I would even encourage you to look it up. But you know, the Lord didn't forget Ebed-Melech. In fact, the Lord said that because of what he did to Jeremiah, he would not perish in the overthrow of Jerusalem. The Lord would see to it that Ebed-Melech's life was spared because of what he did to Jeremiah. God didn't forget it. The Lord never forgot it. And no Christian will ever forget what the Lord has done. When we have been brought up out of the pit, no Christian's going to forget that. There's going to be a song. That song will continue right through eternity. We read in Revelation 5 of those who are in heaven, verses 9 and 10 of that chapter, it says they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and then we shall reign on the earth. In heaven, there isn't even a forgetting about what God has done. That sense of praise and thanksgiving continues on out into eternity. Now, do we have the song? Have we been set free, or are we still in the pit? How is it tonight? Are we in need of deliverance? If you are, then you need to cry to Christ. Not to me. Not to somebody near and dear to you. You need to cry to Christ. He'll hear you. And he'll save you, and he'll deliver you from the pit.